Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares makes no allowance for sin to enter.
You don't want to sin. You want to fight the temptation and win it. You want gold, silver, and precious stones and not wood, hay, and straw. You want to bring glory to God, not grief to the Holy Spirit. Then you're going to need, when you face temptation, much like Christ, who didn't give in to any of these things, he wasn't about feeling good, having fun, or being first. Then you're going to need to employ the strategy of Christ and emulate that. Purposefully and deliberately do what he did.
Campfires are notoriously unpredictable. Just when you think the last embers are smoldering out, a rogue wind can whip up a blazing fire and ravage an entire forest, much like sin. On Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares puts the spotlight on how Christ resisted temptation by leaving no room for it to enter in the first place. Think you're beyond being tempted? You'll want to listen for a description of the most delectable cinnamon rolls you've ever heard of. We're learning to fight temptation by exemplifying Christ.
Our text in Romans 13 that we've gotten to the bottom of this paragraph here is going to focus on the problem of temptation that we need to look at. He also gives us a simplified strategy for living godly lives and pursuing holiness. But first, he does some important things that any pastor, any Christian should do when they read the Bible, and that is we should identify what the problems are. And he does it with some pretty dramatic vocabulary in verse 13, but let's start there. Let's read it through, and let's get a sense as to what the strategy, the third strategy is. The first one we called aiming at love, the second one envisioning the end. Today, let's see how Christ takes a prominent position in strategy number three. Are you with me on this? Romans 13, 13, he says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Of course, this has nothing to do with how you walk. This is not about your gait. This is not about pedestrian activity. This is about how you live. That's how Paul uses the word walk. Daytime was the analogy of this life that's in contrast with the world. It's a time of darkness. The day is going to dawn. Christ will come back. He will reign. I'm supposed to live like he's reigning now, so I'm different than everyone else. The deeds of darkness, verse number 12, I need to cast off. I need to put on the armor of light, so I need to live properly in the daytime. And if I'm going to do that, and my life is going to be characterized by this quote-unquote armor of light, then here's some things that aren't going to be a part of my life. There are six Greek words here, and here's how they're translated in our ESV. Are you ready? Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Now, there's a list for you right there, and he says, that's not what it's going to look like. Those are the things that you need to avoid. And as he ends this, verse 14, we'll see those are the things we're tempted to do. But simplified strategy number three, we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So these are chronic temptations, and there's more we could say about them, but the real question in our passage is, how do we fight them? How do we fight these temptations? Verse 14 of Romans 13, it makes it very clear, at least it's forthright, maybe not clear at first sight, but it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think any good student of the Bible, you're going to have to look at that and say, what in the world does he mean by that? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this some mystical thing? Is this some mental deal? What is he talking about here? Now go back to the context. In verse number 12, if I'm supposed to live the daytime kind of life in the nighttime, then I'm going to be dressing myself, it says, with this armor of light. Now, elsewhere, he talks about that, and he starts applying pieces of clothing or the armor of a Roman soldier to certain virtues in the Christian life. He doesn't do that for us here, because later, I don't know if this was on purpose, but later, he's not even going to go to itemizing virtues. He's going to itemize vices, and then he's going to say, put on Christ, because that's a different way to say it. It's a more encompassing way to say it. Right? Put on clothing, I get that. And I can even get the analogy that this piece of clothing is like having that virtue, and this piece of clothing is like having that virtue. But now you're saying put on Christ as though he's a piece of like a robe or something. Don't go mystical on me. Follow this now. If clothing is the kind of thing I put on that gives you an impression of me, right? Depending on how I dress, I put on the cubby suit, I put on a Roman soldier outfit, I put on whatever, a suit and a tie. That is, you see that, you respond to what you see. Now he says, put on Christ. In other words, what you encounter in my life, the goal of Christian sanctification is for you to see in me the same things that you saw in Christ, which, by the way, didn't include partying and drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality, quarreling and jealousy. That wasn't there. It was just the opposite of that. And if you want to simplify the response to the Christian life, it comes down to that. Doing the things that Christ did. I am going to deliberately imitate Christ. That's what I want to do. I want to put him on as though I now am acting like he acted. Now, does that happen without God's intervention, God's help? No, of course it needs all of that. But if I'm looking for what in the world this is getting at, it's getting at my life looking more like Christ's life, which is exactly where we've been in Romans, is it not? Chapter 8 said, the goal is for me to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Chapter 12 said, don't be conformed to the world. I need to look less like the people of the world and more like Christ. And the people of the world are characterized by lots of sinful things, but Christ was characterized by a whole different kind of lifestyle. By the way, just to support this a little bit, in the first century, in the Roman theater, much I suppose like today, though I'm not big on listening to actors talk about their craft, they used to say, hey, if you're going to play this character in the Roman stage, on the Roman theater, you need to put on that character. Right? And can't you see even modern actors talking that way? I had to become that person. I had to be that person. I got into character. Even that, think about that. I got into character as though you became the character himself. Put on Christ. You need to deliberately imitate Christ. Now, just to maybe push this a little further and show you that I think this is exactly what this metaphor means, turn to Colossians 3 with me real quick, and I'll show you a parallel passage that gets to saying the same thing, but it starts by itemizing the virtues that I'm to put on and itemizing the sins that I'm to take off. Paul likes this analogy, obviously, and God, the author of Scripture, using the Apostle Paul, wants us to see it in this visual way. Let's start in verse 12, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Here's our verb, same verb, put on. Same exact verb from Romans chapter 13. Thing you would use and you expect to hear in the object of that phrase, you'd expect to hear clothing. Put on a jacket, put on a hat, put on socks. And he says, put on then, parenthetical phrase, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Right? We are justified, we are accepted, we are in the family. But now here's the work. To choose to put on what? Compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness, put on patience, put on a kind of bearing with one another, so that if I have a complaint against another, I'm putting on a kind of forgiveness. Notice this, now it's starting to creep into the picture, this picture of Christ that I'm putting on. As the Lord has forgiven you, he becomes the pattern. So you must also forgive. I'm putting on Christ here, but I'm putting on all these virtues. And above all these things, if you want to simplify it, this looks a lot like Romans 13, the early part of it, verses 8 through 10, when we talked about love being the goal. He says, put on love, which binds everything, all these virtues in perfect harmony. That would make it even simpler. Now in Colossians, just like in Romans, he's dealing with the negatives too, and we should have started there perhaps, but go back to verse 5. We got to take some things off, or to put it in the words of Colossians 3, we need to kill some things off. Colossians 3, 5 through 8, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. Whatever is that desire, that appetite, that craving that's a lot like the world. Things like, here's our list, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, and I think all of it is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Remember, you're not destined for wrath. You shouldn't be acting like that. And all these too you once walked. It used to be the normal course of your life when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. You need to identify the sin and you need to fight those temptations. You need to put on the virtues. And if you want to get specific now, look at verse 9. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. You have, as a Christian, said, I'm no longer going to be like the old me. I'm going to be like Christ. It is in theory. It is what you have done in your thinking. It is what God has started to work out in your life. When it says anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. You have put on this, but now look at this. It needs to be renewed. Verse 10, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed. This sounds like Romans 12 talk, right? Renewed mind. in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's why you go to church. Should be one reason you study. You need the knowledge of what Christ is and what he did so that you can put that on. And in knowledge, you're renewing that new person that you are in Christ. But that's not double talk. That's not mystic speak. That's you and I recognizing sin needs to be forsaken. Righteousness needs to be pursued. Christ is our template. Christ is our goal. He is also our support. He is also our energy in all of this. I understand those things, but it becomes my purpose and my focus to purposefully imitate Christ. That's so fundamental to the Christian faith. My life is to emulate, exemplify the life of Christ. Now, since our topic is temptation, let me turn you to Matthew chapter 26 real quick and give you something to imitate as it relates to Jesus being in the throes of temptation. Matthew chapter 26. Now, when you think about, if you're a Sunday school graduate and I talk about Jesus being tempted, your mind, if you're thinking Matthew at least, is going to go to Matthew chapter 4. He was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, but it was not the only time he was tempted. He was also tempted throughout his ministry. And here's one example. At the end of his ministry, before he went to the cross, in Gethsemane, in the garden, there was temptation going on. Now, think about this. This may stretch your thinking about Christ for a minute. But Christ, perfect, sinless Christ, was encapsulated in human flesh. That human flesh had appetites and desires that divinity did not have. Think now, benign appetites. Jesus on the cross said, I thirst. Does God ever thirst? God doesn't thirst. He's the living one. He's the well of living water. But encased in flesh, he has desires not in keeping with divinity. That's why his temptation was real. He had to fight those temptations. On the road, he's going through Samaria by the well. He's hungry. He can't even go in to get the food. He sits by the well. He's famished. He's tired. He's weary. God doesn't get weary. That's the whole point of a lot of the book of Isaiah. God is this tireless, ever-sustaining, ever-existing one. That's his name, I Am. He doesn't get tired. God doesn't get tired. But encased in flesh, he's tired. He needs food. He's famished. He can't keep walking. In the garden, he's about to go to the cross. As God, he wants to do the will of God. Of course, he's encased in human flesh, in humanity. And that does not make the cross look appealing. That's something we don't want to experience. Not to mention the human side of it. I mean, that is to mention the human side of it. Not to mention the divine side of it, to incur the wrath that you and I deserved. So the cross was not a real exciting prospect to his flesh, right? Now think this through. He's being tempted. You know the whole struggle. Not my will, but yours be done. That will that is encased in flesh. He doesn't want to say no to the will of God because of his impulses, appetites, desires. Okay? In this struggle, let's see how he responded to it. First, I want you to look at verse 36. Here's the first thing we can pick up from Christ facing temptation that we need to emulate and deliberately imitate. This is Matthew 26, 36. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and what? Pray. There's the first thing. Let's write that one down. In the midst of temptation, here's the first thing I see Christ doing. Here's his strategy. He prayed. Prayed. Prayer. You're going to face temptations. To have fun, taking you off the path of righteousness, going to go too far. Feel good. It's going to beckon you off the path of sanctification. And to be first. All of those things, you need to know, will tempt you, and you need to be praying when you're tempted. Matter of fact, Jesus taught the disciples to pray before you're tempted. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. You need to be praying at the beginning of every day. You're going to be tempted tomorrow. You should pray tomorrow morning about the temptations you're going to face. Prayer is key. There's a lot about prayer I can't fully explain, but I know I need to pray when I'm tempted. If Christ went to pray in the height of the struggle with the cross and about the cross, if he prayed, you and I should pray. I want to put on Christ one thing he did. Prayed. I need to pray. He even said later to the disciples, did he not watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation? Apparently, prayer is a big part of this. Verse 37. He's going to go pray now. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Now, he didn't take all the disciples, but he took Peter, James, and John with him. Okay? Second thing. The strategy of Christ in the midst of his struggle, midst of his temptation, he took other Christians with him. Let's call it just one word. The first word was prayer. The second word is fellowship. If this sounds like your grandpa's sermon, then your grandpa was right, okay? If you want to live godly in Christ, here's what you got to do. You're going to face temptations. You better pray, and you better have some other Christians that you let in on this that go with you. That's what Christ did. I want to deliberately imitate what Christ did in the midst of temptation. And one of the things he did was he brought Peter, James, and John. Are there people in this church that know what you're struggling with? Whatever your weakness is, whatever your vulnerabilities are, whatever you're being tempted with in this season of your life, that's one thing church is there for. It's a tool for your sanctification. Verse 37b, taking Peter, James, and John with him, he became sorrowful and troubled. What's this about? Sorrowful and troubled. Verse 38, and he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here, watch with me. I gotta be sober, I gotta pay attention. I'm gonna struggle now. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as you will. I want to do your will. But this is hard. He struggled. What do the other gospel writers say? Luke says, he was so perspiring that it was as though he was bleeding. I know some people say, well, that's weird, breaking of the blood vessels. The idea here is that his sweat is so profuse. You know, it's like someone sliced his head open and it's dripping. When you have a bloody nose or whatever, it drips out. His sweat was like that. You've seen that guy at the gym, right? Just pouring off. Wow, that guy's got a problem. Jesus was so stressed out here in this. He was so agonizing and struggling in this time that he was sweating. He was troubled, very troubled, he confessed. You need prayer. You need fellowship. You need, here comes one word, effort. Effort. Christ didn't say, you know what, I got a big temptation, big struggle. I just need to go to the spa. I need to go eat. Can we need to go eat? Let's go out for a big, big burrito. That'll help, right? He says, no, I need to pray. I need Christian brothers with me praying, and I'm going to work this out. I'm going to struggle. I'm going to fight to do the right thing. That's the pattern of Christ. Effort. By the way, a little footnote here, Hebrews 12:4. I know I don't have time to prove this to you or show you all the context, but what a great line. In your struggle against sin, this is Hebrews 12:4, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I know you think you're struggling hard to do the right thing. He says, in your struggle, your agonizomai, your agony to do the right thing, you're not spilling any blood yet. I mean, talk about that. That didn't even fit in most people's theology today. Christian life's going to be effort. Prayer, fellowship, effort. Now, that's all from this context, but you do know the classic passage, and I referred to it earlier, Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, and you know that so well, you don't need to turn there, because every time he was tempted by Satan, he said three words, it is written. What was he deferring to? Scripture. You want to talk about a 1950s sermon? Here it comes. You want to fight temptation? You need prayer, fellowship, you need a work, and you need the Bible. You need more deference to the Word of God. Or to put it in the words of Psalm 119, you've read these words lately, verse 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? Remember these verses? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I will seek you. I will not, let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. How's your time in the word going? Are you committing it to memory? Is it in your thinking? You don't want to sin on Wednesday afternoon. You want to fight the temptation and win it. You want that afternoon to be gold, silver, and precious stones and not wood, hay, and straw. You want to bring glory to God, not grief to the Holy Spirit. Then you're going to need, when you face temptation, much like Christ, who didn't give in to any of these things, parties, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, or jealousy. He wasn't about feeling good, having fun, or being first. Then you're going to need to employ the strategy of Christ and emulate that. Purposefully and deliberately do what he did. And he was about prayer, fellowship, effort, and scripture when it came to the issues of his temptation. In the bottom of verse 14 in Romans chapter 13, he says, and, one more thing, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, there's so much here. Number one, just a recap of what we've been talking about. Your flesh has desires that are contrary to the will of God. That will somewhere fall under the banner of, you know what, here, you should sin by trying to have fun, you should sin by trying to feel good, and you should sin by trying to be first. Those are the kinds of things that your flesh will desire. But it doesn't say here, go and deny those, although that's biblical, certainly Matthew 16, deny your desires to do wrong. But his strategy here is make no provision for its fulfillment. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify or fulfill its desires. That's a step back. speaking again of the book of Matthew, would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 18? And if you turn there and you get there and you got a pen handy, jot down number 3 on your worksheet. What we're talking about here is shutting down avenues of temptation. Shutting them down. I'm not going to put myself in a position to be salivating in my flesh to do something that I know is not right. I'm not going to put myself in those situations. It's not just about, God, help me to conquer temptation. It's even as the prayer is prayed, lead me not into temptation. Let me steer clear of temptation. If I'm on a diet and I'm saying, man, I got to cut back, and you know, big lardo pastor, got to lose weight. So you know what? One thing I'm going to cut out because I love these are those cinnamon rolls. Oh, man. The big ones, and I can think of the place that makes the best ones. Then that outer ring just gets a little bit crunchy when you bite it. And then you lick your fingers because all that glaze is all over your fingers. A little bit of cinnamon. Oh, ooh. But I'm gonna cut those out. I'm gonna cut those out. But you know what? I sure do like the smell of them. I like the look. So you know what? Every morning I'm gonna do my quiet time at the donut shop. Because here's the thing: I'm not gonna have any. I just want to smell them. That's not sin. There's no calories in smelling them, right? I can look at them. I can watch other people enjoying them. I'm okay. I want to spend a little extra time at the donut shop in the morning. You'd say, oh, that's idiot, man. What are you talking about? You don't possibly think you're going to fight the temptation of having a cinnamon roll by hanging out at the donut shop. Now, that's so easy for you to see. Why is it then that Christians have such a hard time applying that to their temptations spiritually? I don't get that. Why is it that the avenues for sin aren't hated as much as the sins themselves? Why is it that we're bannering our libertine freedoms in Christ all about the avenues of sin? Because I'm not actually sinning. I just won't really sin. But you know, I'm really kindly toward the avenue, the context, the place. Do you see what I'm saying? And if someone says, oh, you're just a legalist now. No. It's not that you're legalistic, it's just that you're concerned about avenues of temptation.
Strong advice for shutting down the avenues of temptation from Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point. Today's message is called Exemplifying Christ, and you can listen again or download a free audio file at focalpointradio.org. Pastor Mike gave us a glimpse of how Jesus resisted temptation during his darkest trial. Are you facing a trial, feeling tempted to give in to sin? We learned today that we can make no provision for that possibility simply by steering clear of it and making provision for something else instead. For many listeners, that means holding themselves accountable to others. Right now, we'd like to draw attention to those consistent servants who join together to support the accurate and relevant expository preaching you hear each day on Focal Point. They've committed to making regular monthly donations. There are Focal Point partners. And if you're a Focal Point partner listening right now, we want to extend our thanks. As you've stepped forward to support us financially, we've been able to reach so many who've said they'd never heard the kind of hard-hitting expository studies we present. Become a part of the vital team that makes Focal Point possible. Call 888-320-5885 or sign up online at focalpointradio.org. Whether you become a Focal Point partner or give a generous one-time gift today, we're saying thanks with the book Introducing Christian Ethics, A Short Guide to Making Moral Choices by Scott Ray. Rather than turning tail or getting flustered when people talk about issues like gender identity or gun control, this book will equip you to discuss 14 ethical topics with compassion and respect, and all from a thoroughly biblical perspective. It's a skill we need to develop in order to bring light, not heat, to our relationships. Introducing Christian Ethics is yours when you give a generous donation to Focal Point today. Call 888-320-5885 or go online to focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy. Glad you joined us today. Mike Fabares returns with the conclusion of this message Tuesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.